Man, you guys, being a mom is tough stuff, isn't it? Can I get an amen on that? Yeah? If you didn't know, being a dad is really rough too. I can remember when our kids were babies and they would cry in the middle of the night. And I had to do a lot during those days. I would lay there, I would hear them crying, I would wake up before Jenny would, and I would do what every good dad does. I would roll over and I would start to pray for her. I would, dear Jesus, please help my wife wake up right now. that baby child needs her, Jesus, right? Like, it's hard work being a dad. Actually, being a mom is like the toughest job out there, isn't it? I mean, it is crazy hard. It is a lot of this, like, did you brush your teeth? Did you do your math? Have you picked up your socks? Where's your? Could you put the pillows back on the couch? There are a million things, and then there's all the things you have to ask your kids too, right? Like you've asked your husband all those things, and then you got to go after your kids too, and it is just this incredibly tough job where there is all this pressure on you. The reality is moms have pressure, really, both externally. There's all kinds of pressure on you to be a good mom, to be perfect, to match everybody else's Facebook photos and all their Instagram posts. But there's even this pressure that moms just put on themselves and they live under constantly. It's just a pressure cooker for ladies out there. It is really tough to be a mom. There is this expectation for women in our culture right now for you to be superheroes. They can do it all and keep it all together all the time. And it is altogether overwhelming to have that kind of pressure on you. I've watched it in my own wife. She's just the pressure of all that and the pressure she puts on herself and my heart going out to her, just feel like not knowing how to help and not knowing what to do to fix it other than, just, you know, roll over in the middle of the night and pray for her. But it's a tough, tough job to be a mom. The reality is, it's not really realistic. It's not realistic for any of us. It's a really unrealistic thing to live in the middle of, and it's really not fair to any of you women out there who feel that kind of pressure and feel the drive and the need to be perfect. But the reality is, all of us know what that's like. We all know what it's like to feel this drive to have to be perfect, to have to be successful, to have to pull it all together, to come into this meeting, everything's falling apart, and it's my job to pull it all back together. And whether you're a mom, or you're a single person, or you're a CEO of a business, or wherever you fall, you understand the drive and the pressure to be perfect all the time. And you know what it's like to feel like you're falling short of that all the time. As a matter of fact, some of you this morning on your way here are feeling that pressure because on the way here, you were having the fight and the argument with your kids. You know that fight and the argument where your hand starts doing the spasms in the back seat and you're like, if you guys don't stop, I'm going to pull this car. I pulled my car over yesterday. No joke. I made the kids get out and walk. Like, you know the pressure. It builds on you. You're like, oh, he's mean. You know the pressure, right? And you're sitting here this morning even, feeling all that pressure, like you were on the way and you fought and then you walked in the door and you were like, everybody smile right now. And you're like saying it under your jean. You're like, hey, good morning. I'm glad to be here at church with you. And you're like, you better smile or so help me. And you know that pressure of trying to be perfect and trying to hold it all together and trying to be that Facebook family and the Instagram photo worthy family. And it kills you to not live up to it. This morning, I want to take you to a guy who was faced with his own imperfection. We're in this series, The Hunt. We're actually looking at Isaiah all month long. And we're looking at this hunt because there's this hunt that God is on where he is hunting after you. And I want us to be the kind of people who hunt for him and turn and look for him. And so this morning, we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 6. If you want to open your Bibles up, we're going to be there all day. Well, really, like just for a few more minutes. Some of you are like, all day? Mom, I said I'd come to church with you, but that's too much. Let's do this. Isaiah chapter 6. Are you ready for this? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, at this time, this would have been Solomon's temple in the Old Testament, and the temple room that this train of his robe is filling is like close to the size of this room right here. So here's Isaiah. He's having this vision of God. God is high and lifted up. He's high above. And God is so big in his vision that what just the train, just the bottom last part of his robe fills up the entire temple. It is this incredible vision that Isaiah is having. I'm telling you, if we were reading this, this would be the beginning of kind of a thriller movie. I mean, it's intense, this moment. We tend to not, like, slow down to think about it and unpack it, but this is intense. There's this big God that Isaiah is being confronted with. And this is what it says next. Above him were seraphim. Now, seraphim, if you're not a Bible scholar, it's okay. Seraphim are angels in the scripture. They're mentioned several times. And they're not like you guys ever get one of those cards from like your aunt Lilith and it's got the card with a little cute baby angel, like the naked baby angel. These guys aren't cute. They're almost terrifying. Listen to this. Above him were seraphim. Each had six wings, not little cute naked baby with two little wings, but six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces, and with two, they covered their feet. With two, they were flying. They're calling to one another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And they're echoing back and forth. Holy, 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 holy. And their voice is powerful and it's coming through. And this is what Isaiah says about their voices. At the sound of their voices, not the sound of God's voice, at the sound of these angels' voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook and the temple was filled with smoke. Do you know if you, anybody in here ever lived in California or a place that has lots of earthquakes? You know the place you're supposed to go in an earthquake to be safe in a house? The threshold. You're supposed to go to the doorway because it's one of the strongest parts of the structure. Safest place to be. Isaiah is telling you the sound of their voices is stronger than any earthquake he has ever experienced. It is shaking the threshold of the temple. This is what Isaiah, in this moment, where he is confronted with this huge God and these terrifying beings that are crying out the glory of God, this is what he says, woe to me. Woe to me, I am ruined. You're telling me that you know what it's like to be somebody who is seeking after perfection, trying to hold it all together, trying to look good on the outside, and you know what it's like to come face to face with some kind of perfection and just feel like you're failing at every level. And here is Isaiah. Do you know what the tool that Isaiah used to do his ministry, do you know what it was? It was his voice. It was his lips. Listen to what he says. I am ruined, or I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Why is he ruined? Because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah isn't just being, he's not just being confronted with Facebook photos of these perfect looking families. By the way, if you see my family and we're all smiling, right before that, there was this like, you guys stop it, right? You get it right. You, if you don't do that, your mom, I tell you, everybody smile. And then we post it on Facebook for you to feel bad about your family, all right? Isaiah is not just being confronted with this fake perfection. Like Isaiah is actually in the presence of God. When I was young and in Bible college, I remember this one time praying and just going, God, where are you? God, I don't understand why you wouldn't just come down and show yourself to us. And I'm praying. I was single. I was in this bed by myself. I actually lived in this youth center that I worked at. And I'm praying this prayer. And all of a sudden, I don't think I've ever told this story from stage before. I felt this like presence in the room. And it was overwhelming, like paralyzed me. I couldn't move. I'm just in this bed and I couldn't move. And God, I felt like God was like, Kent, if you really saw me, if I really gave you my full presence, you wouldn't be able to handle it. You could not survive it. And Isaiah is in this moment where he comes in front of the presence of God, and what he realizes, his deep need for something more than what he's got in himself. Tell me you haven't felt that. Tell me you haven't sat in this room feeling this incredible guilt, this incredible shame. There's some sin in your life that you can't overcome, some thing that comes out of your mouth constantly that you can't stop. There's some anger that overtakes you all the time. There's some lust that you don't know what to do with. There's some guilt. There's some whatever it is that makes you feel like I just can't be good enough. If that's you, Isaiah gets you, but I want you to listen to how good God is. Listen to this. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. Now, if you don't know, again, if you're not a Bible scholar, that's okay. We don't expect you to be when you come here. If you don't know what this coal would have been, in the Jewish religion, they had a sacrificial system. What that meant was when you sinned, you would bring animals to the altar, and the priest would slaughter that animal. It was basically like a giant barbecue. Like, we're cooking steak later today, and that's kind of what this was like. Like, you'd bring an animal, they would slaughter it, the blood of that animal would take the place of your blood, and the priest would put the animal up on the altar, and somebody would keep stoking the fires of the altar for that animal to be burned up. And it's because God loves the smell of a good barbecue. That's what I think. So later today when you're grilling, you can just be like, God, this is my offering to you. Enjoy, right? We're going to eat it. You smell it. And but they would burn up these animals, and it was representing their life being taken, the place of their life being taken by this animal. And what does God do? He doesn't take Isaiah to the altar. He takes the altar to Isaiah. Do you see it? He sends this angel, the seraphim, and it takes a coal, uses some tongs, and it takes a coal out of this fire where these animals were being sacrificed for the sins of the people, for the sins of Isaiah. And God, in his grace and his mercy, brings the coal back to Isaiah. And listen to what the angel does. With it, he touched my mouth. And he said, see, this has touched your lips. See, the sacrifice, the offering that was given in your place has touched your lips. And what does it say? Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Listen to me. God is not interested in your guilt. I know it sometimes feels good almost to feel a little bit of guilt. You feel like, boy, I really worked myself up into feeling guilty today. That's not what God's after. He's not after your guilt. He's after your freedom. Now, if your guilt leads you to that place where you turn and look for freedom, that's okay. But if you just stay in this place of shame and this place of guilt and this place of feeling like I have to be perfect and I have to have it all together and everybody's looking at me and I've got to do it all, and you constantly feel this guilt and the shame, guess what? You're going to be missing out on actually being able to live out the call of God in your life. Because you're so worried about trying to be perfect over here, trying to have it all together, that you can't really even listen to what God's calling you to. As a matter of fact, I just wanted to ask you that question. Have you ever thought about the fact that you holding on to some false idea of perfection may actually be keeping you from living out the call of God in your life? I tell my kids this a lot, that their job is to not be good. That's what we all want our kids to be, right? You need to be good. We're going into the store. We're going into this church. We're going into this restaurant. I need you to be good, right? You've all said it. We've all said it. You know what I tell them? I want them to be gods. Not that I don't want them to be a god, but God's possessive, right? I want them to be gods, because when my kids begin to become possessed by God, they are his possession. Do you know what? It will change everything for them. They'll stop desiring wicked and evil things, and God will start to work in them. And God is so gentle, and he's so good, and he'll bring them to the sacrifice, and he'll start to change them. Because for you and I, we don't have the sacrifice of animals. Lucky for you, you don't have to bring a lamb that you've raised, and Kent slaughters it, and then we burn it every time you've sinned. You know what happened? God took this perfect lamb, his one and only son, and he slaughtered him for you. He drained the blood out of his body. Jesus said it this way, that his body would be broken for you. See, God has always been in the business of trying, not guilt, but freedom. And for you and I, it wasn't this coal from a fire that he brought to us. It was the very sacrifice of his only son for you. God himself, if you don't know this part of Christian theology, God himself stepped out of heaven in the form and likeness of a man, and he chose to die for you. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Listen to what, out of this moment where Isaiah has this interaction of grace from God. Listen to what happens. I love this because all of a sudden, in the middle of this, I want you to notice up until this point, God hasn't said a word. And all of a sudden, Isaiah's perfectionism, his guilt, all of his shame, all of that has been cleared up. And then God speaks. And listen to what he speaks. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, now, I don't know what the voice of the Lord sounded like in this moment. We know that the angels, when they spoke, the doorposts shook. I do know that there's another scene in the scripture where God speaks, and he's not in these raging, huge things. What God speaks in is this whisper. And so I like to think that God almost in this moment of contrast of the angels speaking about God's goodness and his grace and his holiness, all of this stuff, that God, when he speaks, it's more like this. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah, in this moment where he's experienced this incredible grace of God, where all of his imperfection has been wiped away, he's been atoned for. This is what Isaiah says. Here am I. Send me. See, I think some of you are so worried about being the perfect mother, the perfect wife, the perfect husband, the perfect CEO, the perfect CFO, the perfect whatever, perfect line worker at Toyota, whatever it is that you do. You're so worried about perfection and success and having it all together that you are just missing out on the simplicity of God's call to you. Who will go for us? Whom can I send? Here am I, send me. Mom, can I just clear something up for you? You will never have a perfect child. My mom already did, and so like... You will never have a perfect child. Your family is never going to be perfect. Your house is never going to be perfectly clean. Your laundry, you're never going to be perfect at keeping up. There's going to be piles of it. You're just never going to be perfect. And all those things that stress you out, what if you're missing out on the actual thing God's calling you to? Because guess what? He doesn't care a lick about Facebook or Instagram. He does not care about it. What he cares about is you. He wants you so much so that he came to earth, stepped out of being God to come after you. He wants you. See, your job is simple. Your job is to live for God. Your job is just to say, here I am, send me. To know he already loves you. He already is pleased with you. You know it was while you were at your worst that he chose to die for you. I want to, we're going to watch this little video. I want to watch the video because I love this video. We stole it from another church, but I'm not above stealing from other churches. But I love this video because there's these moms who kind of come through this process where they get it all of a sudden. They realize, and I think especially if you're a mom in here, you'll identify with these ladies. So they're going to talk to the moms, and then they're going to bring the moms back and let the moms listen to their children. And so I want to do that, and then I'd like to pray for you guys, and then we'll continue in worship this morning. So you guys give your attention up here to this video.